Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll start there in just a moment. Usually men come up here and they say, I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak. It's kind of become a script thing. Actually, there's somebody you want to blame. It's Robert Collins. So we can talk to Robert after. He's the one who invited me to do this. But I do appreciate being here. I missed the memorial service that we had for Mike Rich, and I hated that I was out of town for that. And I just wanted to say a quick thing about Mike before we get into the lesson. It's kind of related. Mike's passing has been on my mind for the past month quite a bit. Karen and I talk about it all the time still, and really hated that I wasn't here. He was a remarkable person to me, and I did not have quite the appreciation for him while he was here as I did as once he passed. I started thinking about that's gave me the opportunity to really think about what type of person he was and what type of man he was, and I didn't think I would miss him as much as I do, and I know y'all miss him a lot more than I do, but. Quick story about Mike. I tried to find a video, which I have, but I couldn't get it orchestrated so that I could show you a video. And if I ever get a chance, I got a video I'll show you sometime of Mike Rich that is really one of my first experiences with him. So Karen and I got married in April of 1987. It was freezing. So we had this spring wedding, and it was snowing and in the mountains, and it was freezing here. And back then, you know, you could go through these phases. People were doing rice when you leave the church. People were throwing rice at you, and then it evolved into this birdseed, because birdseed was better for the environment and better for the ground. So back in the 80s, it was birdseed. So we had this birdseed in these rose petal things. We had these boxes full of them. And we had two boxes of them. Well, long story short, our reception ran long. And we ended up leaving the church late. And it was a Saturday night. So there weren't that many people left. Maybe 50 people left or something like that when we actually left. Well, Mike Rich conspired with my best friend, Kent Brown, to take these two boxes of birdseed. And because everybody had their little thing, and they were going to throw the birdseed on us. And he conspired with Kent Brown to take these boxes. So when we walked out the door of the church building, those two guys were standing there, one on this side, one on the other, with those boxes, and dumped them on Karen and me. Now, this was the 80s. Karen's hair was like this. And she took that bird seed to Florida, to Destin. We took it in the car. I had that car for a couple more years. That bird seed went everywhere I went. It was everywhere. But I have a video, and if I can find it, I looked at the pictures. I was just going to show you a still shot of the picture, but unfortunately Kent's in the picture, and you can only see Mike's hands. But I have a video of Mike doing this. He's got a big grin on his face, and he's doing this with the box. So that was really one of my first experiences with Mike Rich. Anyway, I miss Mike. I know everybody does, and I'm sorry he left us as soon as he did, but he's certainly getting his reward and getting what he deserves. That's for sure. I'm confident about that. So 1 John 4, we're going to read this. This is kind of a long passage, but I want to read this for a minute. 1 John 4 says, and you'll see in a few minutes why I'm thinking about, I've been thinking about Mike. 1 John 4 says, Beloved, this is John 4, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son to the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love God, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us, because he has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Brotherly love is what I want to talk about. And there's really one thing I want you to take home with you today. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. There's one thing. I just want you to walk out of here with one thought on your mind. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But I'm going to talk about brotherly love. And John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There are a number of reasons why we should be making an effort to love and care for each other. We need to be, first and foremost, and when I say each other, today's the context of the lesson today is loving those of us who are in this, in our church family. That's who I'm talking about. We have to show love for everyone in the world, certainly. But the context of the lesson today is loving each other. We are an example to the world. People look at us and they know, they can tell whether or not Jesus is in us. And in contrast to a lot of the other religions in the world, one in particular comes to mind here lately, you know, we are, as Christians, we have an opportunity to stand apart from the rest of the world. And the way we do that is by showing our love and concern for other people, especially those who we go to church with, those who we worship with. That should be obvious how we care about, and I believe it is, but it should be obvious how we care. And John 13 says that the world will know us by our love. Certainly we want to get into heaven, and we're going to need to do that. And we're going to talk for a few minutes in a few minutes about how to do this, but you know, how do you love someone? But 1 John, which is right before 2 John, Daryl. Oh, Abby's here, so she's helping you. That's good. You know, all the Christian college kids, when they're back, they help us find our way around our Bibles. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." That's strong. That is strong. So secondly, we want to get into heaven, and loving each other is going to help us do that. Certainly, the not loving each other, having hatred in our heart for someone, for our brethren, will prevent us from that. 1 John 4, which is right after 1 John 3, says, 1 John 4, verse 20, says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love God, his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who is not seen." You know, it is very important that we work on our love for each other. This will help us love God. This will help us build a relationship towards God. Brotherly love is something that we have to make happen. We have to decide that we're going to do it. You know, I've been asked before, and I just taught a senior high class, and, you know, the question comes out, well, how do you make yourself love someone? You know, if I love someone, if they're lovable, I'll love them, right? Or if they love me, I'll love them. If they're nice to me, I'll be nice to them. You know, how do you make yourself love someone? You know that, you know, that you actually have to take the action to do it. You have to take the action. You have to tell yourself that you're going to stop not loving people. So the first list, what is brotherly love? We know the verses that say love is patient, love is kind. But you know that brotherly love is impartial. We don't pick. Well, I love this person, but you know that person, not so much. Now, we can say, well, I'm not really pleased with what this person does or the way this person acts. You know, we can say, well, that person has issues, but we should not have any part impartiality when it comes to loving. Brotherly love is unselfish. It is unselfish. Matthew 22, verse 39 says, love your neighbor, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So often we're concerned about our own selves. We're concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about how our brethren treat us, are we not? I mean, how many of us have been concerned about that? Well, that person really hurt my feelings. Well, that person was mean, or that person's not speaking to me, or this person is that, or that person is this, or whatever. I mean, we are very concerned about how we're treated by our brethren. And if you think about it, that is a concern, that is a big concern when you're young. It's how people treat you and what people think of you. Right? I mean, and it starts before you're teenagers. I mean, it starts when you're little. When you're in elementary school, somebody hurt my feelings. And then you get into junior high and high school and these people aren't being nice, and these people are, or I don't feel included, or I'm not, you know, and you're concerned about that. And then you grow out of it a little bit more. And as you get older, you don't care about that as much. And then once you're a senior citizen, you don't care what people think about you at all. Right? You're just going to do whatever, say whatever you want. I've seen that in my parents. Just say what you want. Hey, you know, I'm in my 80s. What are they going to do? So my point is, though, it's an evolution, right? So what is the point of that? The point is that caring what other people say to you all the time is a sign of immaturity. The younger you are, the more you're concerned about that. If you are getting older and you're still concerned about those things, that's a sign of immaturity. So what's the lesson? What's the mean way of saying it? Grow up. Right? Grow up. I mean, stop worrying about what people say to you. Stop worrying about the way somebody looked at you. Don't worry about whether or not somebody speaks to you. Everybody's got their own issues. We all have our own issues, right? I mean, everybody's got something that they're carrying with them to church. So if I promise you, I can promise you, if I don't speak to you when I walk out here today, it is not because I'm mad at you. It is because I got my own baggage. You know, something's on my mind. It's probably where I'm going to lunch, and I'm focused. So that, you know, that is, anyway, that's a sign of immaturity. So brotherly love is unselfish. We don't care about those things. We care more about making that person feel good than we care about whether that person's making me feel good. Brotherly love is sincere. Romans 12:9 says to make sure that our love is genuine. Make sure our love is genuine. Many people say one thing and do another. Mean people will say one thing to your face and say another thing behind your back. And we've all been guilty of that. And I'm guilty of that. Of being nice, shaking your hand, smiling at you in the face, and get in the car and go, "Rrr." You know, I've been guilty of that in the past. We all have. Brotherly love is sincere. And that is a biblical command. Let your love be genuine. Brotherly love doesn't stop. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The lesson there is that if we will make the effort to love our brethren, God will come into our lives even more. It is a Christian principle. It's a Christian attitude. And that expounds in our life. It abounds in our life. It grows. And it can bring on other attitudes. We come in here with a smile on our face, we have a much better experience in our worship than if we come in here with a scowl on our face. Is that not true? So, if you have brotherly love, you will treat someone else better than you do yourself. Let's all turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. That last verse is interesting, and it's worded a little differently. You know, he's not telling us to ignore our own needs. He's not telling us to not take care of ourselves. What he's telling us is to look out for the interests of others. And it says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Count others more significant than ourselves. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that attitude that others are more significant than us? And again, if it's impartial, that means anybody is more significant. That means everybody is more significant than ourselves. So think of yourself as that. Think in your mind of that person or those people who you think are less significant than you. Paul's telling us that they're not. They're more significant and more important. Romans 12, verse 10. Now, here's a verse I have not read a lot. It's amazing that after all these years, I still stumble across something that I had not remembered being in there, but it's in there. Romans 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's a competition. Some of us like that. Can you show honor to someone? Can you show honor to someone more than someone else does? We should. We should. If someone's honoring you more than you're honoring them, you should think about that. And think about Romans 12:10 and think, I'm losing this race. This person's being nicer to me than I am to him. How much less trouble would there be in the church if we had these attitudes? Certainly, brotherly love, and I'm not dwelling on this today, but brotherly love means we take care of each other. And I think we do a good job of that. We can always do better. But we take care of each other in times of need. We take care of families when they lose loved ones. We take care of the poor. We take care of those, the spiritual sick in our congregation. We've seen so many examples of that over the years here. We do a good job of that. We can always do better. Brotherly love is not offensive. Brotherly love is not offensive. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8, and let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, he will not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, a lot of people in the religious world get wrapped around the axle on whether we should eat meat or not, or whether we should eat, whether this is talking about clean food versus unclean food. And that's not the point. The point of the passage is whether or not we're causing someone to stumble. And our attitude should be the exact opposite of what sometimes our attitude is. Sometimes our attitude is, you know what? I don't see anything wrong with it. You know, if they can't come talk to me about it, it's too bad. Sorry. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to say what I want to say. And they can get over it. Now, we may not say those words, and some of us may be more guilty of that than others. But I know we've all had that attitude before. I have. I've had that attitude where, I don't care what, that's their problem. It's their problem, not mine. That's exactly contrary to what Jesus, what we're taught here, what Paul has written, and what Jesus died for. Let's read this verse one more time, because I think this is the one that gets me when I read this passage. And so by your knowledge, this is verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. And then he says, this brother, the one who Christ died for. So in other words, and then he says it in verse 12, so in other words, when you do this to your brother, you're doing it against Christ, because Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, and you're taking that sacrifice that Christ made for your brother and throwing it out the window on behalf of your brother. I mean, we don't have that right. We don't have the right to mess with somebody else's salvation. Our attitude has to be one of humility, one of passion for their soul, one of caring for their soul and what they're doing. If we mess up and we have an attitude that we don't care how it affects someone else, and it could be something simple, could be something like we may not even be aware of what it is. It could be something just that we say or something that we do or whatever. It could be anything. But if we do it and we know it's bothering somebody else and we're going to do it anyway and we don't care, what's the attitude? Romans 14. When you go back, and I would encourage you, and this is, many of you, if you've heard me speak before, I do bring Romans 14 up a lot. We're not going to get into Romans 14 in detail today. But I would encourage all of you to go read Romans 14. Romans 14, the first half of the chapter, talks about not judging other people. And then the second half of the chapter talks about not causing someone else to stumble. It's a very interesting passage because what it addresses is matters of opinion. And not matters of salvation, but matters of opinion. And it tells us that if we're the one who has the opinion, the strong opinion, then maybe we should be careful about how strong our opinion is. And then it also tells us that if we're the one that is doing the thing that might cause someone else to stumble, then maybe we need to be thinking about that. You know, you can always take any issue that's in the Bible, any issue that's in life, any question, any conflict, and you can apply it to yourself. And you can take a passage like Romans 14 as an example, and you can say, well, here's how I should be reacting to this. Here's how I should be handling this. And, you know, so many times it's going to come down to selfishness. So many times it's going to come down to just, humility. Putting someone else first. And if you'll just put someone else first, all of a sudden the problem's solved. And how many parts of our life are like that? Our marriages are like that. If we'll put our spouse before us, it solves so many problems. So, anyway, go back and read Romans 14. Spend some time on it. Finally, next Brotherly love is forgiving. Brotherly love is kind. And brotherly love is encouraging. And then finally, the one I wanted you to think about today is brotherly love does not speak evil of someone else. Turn, if you would, to James 4. James 4. James 4, verse 11. Is this a commandment? Probably. I think it is. I don't think it's an example. I don't think it's a suggestion. James 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Do not speak evil against a brother." And then 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, look for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We should not speak evil against our brethren. Ever. Ever. When is there a good time to? It doesn't say do not speak evil against another brother unless they made you mad. Does it? I mean, now this doesn't mean if a brother's sinning that we can't be concerned about it. And we can't say to each other, "Hey, I'm concerned about John. John's, you can believe what John's done and what he's doing. We need to go find John and fix it." I mean, we can have that attitude. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about what John's doing. But when we sit around and speak evil of one another and gossip, spread the rumors, facts or factual or lies, spread them around, what are we doing? This is all something that comes in my mind. You know, these negative things that I've brought up today are things that I never saw Mike Rich do. I don't know that I ever heard Mike ever say anything mean about anybody. I mean, you know, and these examples like that are people we need to look up to. So that's the one thing I wanted you to think about today, was how do you think about your brethren behind their back? What do you say? What do you say about those that you go to church with? Could be our leaders, could be our minister, could be our deacons, could be anybody. What do you say? What do you think? What is your attitude? And what is your level of humility? So think about these things. Think about these things, and I think honestly, this is one of those lessons that applies to me probably if not more than anybody in this room, and that's the reason that I studied on it and wanted to talk about it, because it was something that was on my mind. I really do appreciate the opportunity to talk about it. This is your opportunity. Any moment of any day is your opportunity, but this is an opportunity you have right now to get your life right. You have that opportunity right now today. You can come forward and be baptized for remission of your sins, have all your sins washed away. Every bad thing you've done in your life can be washed away and forgiven right now, and you can start on a new path. You have an opportunity to do that today. You also have an opportunity, if you would like to confess your sins, you can do that. If you'd like to ask for prayers of the congregation, you can do that. And this is your opportunity to do that as well. So won't you come while we stand and sing?